You're here for the Aerobics is Life seminar, is that right? Tennis shoes are on? No, it is. It's been a wonderful weekend. How many of you were with us in, with Dallas Willard through the weekend? Great, and you want more, huh? I would have to say that he is, for me, kind of pulled wax paper off of the Gospels and invited me in a wonderful way to read the words of Jesus and take him at his word again and really believe him for some of the outlandish promises that he gives to us. He's made me hungry and thirsty for a quality of life with Christ that I want, and given me practical ways to begin to pursue that life. So I have found this personally, I anticipate, to be a life-changing experience. And for those of you who are getting introduced to Dr. Willard for the first time this morning, we will have the tapes of the seminar available by next weekend and let you know how to do that. But do you have a question, Mary? Joe, are we taping this as well? Yes, we are. Dr. Dallas Willard is a professor at University of Southern California in philosophy. He's been a pastor, preacher, writer, teacher. He's one of the most gracious men who is in the Christian circle of celebrities that I have had the privilege to meet. He doesn't carry himself in that fashion at all. Very approachable, very aware of the grace of God in his life, and I know you'll enjoy him. So I'm not going to waste much more time with introductions. Dr. Willard, welcome. It's been a delight to have you.
Thank you very much, Maureen. I really appreciate those kind words. And it's a privilege to be here and have a chance to visit with you again, some of you, and others perhaps for the first time. Now, this morning I wanted to take our time together to talk about prayer and to try to deal with some of the issues that come up when people try to put it into practice. The teaching I heard once from a man was, anyone who wants to learn how to pray has to do three things: pray, pray, and pray. And that's true. But the trouble is, of course, doing that. And many folks actually just kind of give up after a while. And often that's because it doesn't make basic sense to them. And really, that's what I want to do this morning, is just try to make basic sense about the whole idea of prayer for you, and put it in a context where you will feel so comfortable with it that you will be able to just go away and live in it. And I want to begin by quoting Philippians 4:6 to you. Some of you will have memorized that. And this is such a wonderful expression of what the life of prayer is like. And you remember that in Philippians 4:6, Paul says simply, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes understanding," you won't be able to understand why you have the peace you have. And that's okay, you got it. "The peace of God that passes understanding will keep your hearts and minds," will set a guard about your hearts and minds, literally, by Christ Jesus, you see. So prayer is a kind of enforcing structure. Think of it like the steel they put into concrete to reinforce it. And prayer is something that should shoot through our whole lives and just permeate everything we do. And we can learn how to do that. And when we do, then we will be anxious for nothing. Right? So if you want to get rid of anxiety, I'll tell you this is the way you can do that. It's not the only reason for prayer, but it's a good enough reason for praying. Now, to start us out, I'd like to ask you to just look at several little passages. First in the Gospel of Luke, the 22nd chapter, verse 31 and 32. And here we see Jesus dealing with Simon, and Simon is going to deny the Lord, and the others are going to run. And Jesus is saying to him, "Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat." Do any of you know what sifting means? You know what a sieve is, a kind of grate that you put things through, and you separate them, don't you? That's the function of one of these sorts of contraptions, is to separate things out. And Satan is going to put you through it, Jesus says. And notice what Jesus then does. He says in verse 32, "But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." And I'd ask you to note, and we'll come back to this, that Jesus prayed for Peter. And you might think, how strange that he would pray for him. Why didn't he just fix him? And keep that thought in your mind, because we want to come back to that in a moment. He had confidence in his prayer that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Keep that one in mind, if you will, and then let me add to it Luke 9, verse 28 and 29. Some 8 days after we read here, after Jesus had been teaching about the kingdom of God and had said, there are some here that will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. 8 days later, some of them actually saw the kingdom of God. And it came to pass that he, along with Peter and John and James, went up to the mountain to pray. Jesus was praying constantly, it seems, or very often, and he prayed with his people. And note that while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different. And his clothing became white and gleaming. When you pray, you place yourself in contact with the real world. And when you come in contact with the real world, you're going to look different. Have you looked at people's faces as they pray? Now, of course, Jesus was perhaps farther up and farther in than most of us will be. But as he prayed, he became rooted, grounded, deepened in the reality of God. He became immersed in a system of reality. And it changed his appearance. I hope you'll think about that as we go along now. As it will change your appearance, and also it gives you a basis for changing your actions. Look at Matthew 7 for a moment. Look at Matthew 7:12. This is the summary of the great commandments of all the Bible. Therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them. For this is the law and the prophets. I'll give you time to get there, because this is a very crucial teaching. Therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them. For this is the law and the prophets. How many of you know that if you're going to do that, you're going to need a few resources? Is that true? Yes, if you're going to treat people as you would like to be treated, you're going to need some resources. Well, notice that the first word in verse 12 is therefore. And therefore refers us back to the basis for what is said after the word occurs, doesn't it? Now, what is the basis? Verse 7, ask and it shall be given to you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Now this is a glimpse into the reality of the universe, the deepest reality of the universe. This is a law that is more fundamental than the law of gravity or electromagnetism or the weak and strong force in the atom. This is a law that is more fundamental than those laws. What man is there among you, when his son shall ask him for a loaf, will give him a stone? You can be sure no one said, oh, I would. Can't you? If your child asks you for a biscuit, would you give him a rock? How do you feel inside when you hear that? You resist it, don't you? Say, that would be awful. Or, if your son asks for a fish, will he give him a snake? Dad, I'd like a goldfish in my room. Oh, well, here, have a rattlesnake. You think that's likely to happen? No, I don't think so. Now, look at how he words this next verse, verse 11. If you then, being ornery, evil. Now, you know, if you say evil, a lot of people will get out of that one, won't they? They'll say, I'm not evil. So try ornery. Know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? How much more? Then the therefore. Therefore, now you have the resources. Now you're set free. You're welcome into the kingdom of God, and you're dealing with a God like this. Therefore. Well, before we start the teaching, let's look at Jabez. Do you know Jabez? If you know Jabez, you're a good Bible student. In 1 Chronicles 4, we have a list of who was the father of whom and whom was the father of that and so forth and so on. And right in the middle of all of that, verses 9 through 10, we have a little hiatus here. All of a sudden, a name leaps out at us. 1 Chronicles 4:9. And Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. Now, Jabez actually means sorrowful or painful. That was his name. His mother gave him that name. Apparently, she had perhaps a difficult time in labor. So, because I bore him with pain, or maybe he was a pain after he got here. But, you know, this fellow had something of a handicap, didn't he? I mean, where is painful? Painful, come here. If you had a name like that? Well, maybe that's what drove him to prayer. Notice verse 10. Now, Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed. You notice he didn't say bless the missionaries. Said, bless me indeed, and enlarge my influence, my border, my kingdom, and that your hand might be with me. That's a crucial biblical phrase, the hand of God with me. That you would keep me from harm, that it may not pain me. Isn't that interesting? His name got into his prayer. What does the last line say? And God granted him what he requested. Which of you, if your son asks him for a loaf, you'll give him a stone? You know, a lot of people have real problems with prayer because they don't understand the heart of God. And the typical problems that come up are problems like, well, doesn't God already know what I want and what I need? Doesn't God already intend to do for me the things that are good? And we have a view of God that often actually keeps us from praying. The teachings of Jesus and the Bible about prayer are designed to help us get past that. The God of the Bible is a God that is presented through his Son Jesus on earth as a God who relates to us in a personal way and helps us understand that what we pray for, what we ask, what we want, what we need, is something that we need to consciously take up with Him. And there is a large system of influence that we can exercise without prayer, but then there is a large system of influence that we cannot exercise without prayer. And so let's begin with that idea. The Christian philosopher and thinker, Pascal, has the words, God has dignified man with causality. Causality. That is to say, He has given us the power to do things. And when we think about the causality that we exercise, we're apt to think about it, first of all, just in terms of work. And that's right. Because there is a causality that God has entirely put under our own care. And if you have a weed in your flower bed, it will be better not to pray about the weed. Right? What would you do with the weed? Pull it. Right. That's in your power. And there are many things like that. They're in your power, and you should directly do what you know to do. God has given you that discretion. But there are many things that you want to influence and can influence, but they must not be left in your power. Suppose your sister is a drug addict. And if you have that, you're apt to want to just fix it. Right? Wouldn't that be nice? You just go to your sister and you fix her. But that's not in your power. That's not like the weed. Now you're dealing with something different. You're dealing with human souls. You're dealing with a larger context of people. You're dealing with community. You're dealing with eternity. That's not in your power. Isn't it interesting? Now go back to our first verse in Luke 22. When Jesus was dealing with Peter, He didn't just fix him. And wouldn't you think that He could have done that? I feel certain He could. I feel certain He could have given Peter lockjaw. Perhaps selectively at the right moment. But He didn't. He said, I prayed for you, Peter. Now by praying for Peter, He took Peter into a larger realm that is subject to God. And Jesus in His incarnation accepted His limitations. And things that He might have had the power to fix, instead of doing that, He left it up to God. He turned it over to God. He worked through a system where the ultimate wisdom and power of God would be left to bring it out where it should be brought out. You know, one of the things you learn in human life is that fixing people doesn't take you very far. Have you learned that? That's because of our nature under God, and what we are and what we become in our life has to come from the inside. And when you fix people, normally it doesn't last very long. When they are changed from the inside, it lasts for a lifetime. They're really changed. And we have to remember that when we're dealing with people. Now, you see, prayer is a kind of causation. You can bring things about through prayer. But prayer is so powerful that it can't be left to us. You see. Just imagine if everyone got what they prayed for. You don't have to think twice about that one, do you? Not everyone gets what they pray for. And we're thankful for it. Sometimes we are wounded and we hurt over it and we wonder why and all of that. But if you back up and think about it, you're going to say, thank God you don't answer everyone's prayer the way they want it answered. Well, half of them would cancel out the other half if you did, wouldn't they? C.S. Lewis uses the figure of a child that goes off to boarding school, college, or whatever, you know. And when they move into the dorm, the head of the dorm might say to them, now here are the rules, and you can do these things, and you don't need to ask. As long as you follow the rules, you're in good shape. See? Now that's like pulling the weed in your flower bed. You don't need to go into a long action and pray and say, now Lord, if it be thy will, I'm going to pull this weed. No. You've been given dominion over weeds. You can do what you want to with weeds, as long as it's only the weeds that are involved. Do anything you want to. See, that's like the rules. So you don't pray over that. You pull the weed. But in the case of a lost friend or a family member that's in trouble with drugs or something like that, it's a different story. Things have to be worked out. The inside of the person needs to be brought around. Sometimes I need to change when I'm praying. There's a process involved. Sometimes that process involves stuff out in the heavenlies that we don't even know anything about. That's why Jesus prayed for Peter and didn't fix him. When you put your sugar in your coffee, you have to wait till it dissolves, don't you, before you drink your coffee? There's process involved. With people, that's more important than ever. There's process involved. So when we pray, we are tying into a larger system of causality that it isn't that prayer is weak. Prayer is so strong that it can't be placed entirely in our hands. When we pray, we're involving powers that go through time and space with the speed of the mind, faster than the speed of light. We're dealing with powers that are so great that solar systems and suns and galaxies are at its disposal. Now, would you like your neighbor to have that at their disposal without any cautionary No. No. I don't want it at my disposal. It's too big. I want it there, and I'd like to have access to it, but I don't want to run it. You see? And although I might want my sister or my loved one to be saved, to be recovered from drugs or whatever, I know that in that thing, that's too big for me. I can't just go into that and do what I think is right. And that's why God says to the person who comes into his kingdom, like the child that goes to the boarding school, well, there's some things you can do. And you just do them. But now there are other things. Like suppose the child says, I'd like to have a party on Friday night. Maybe. That's not in the rule book. That's not like pulling the weed. Because that affects a lot of people. A lot of things are at issue. And so the headmaster might well say, as C.S. Lewis says, if you want to do that, you come to my office, and we'll have a chat, and then we'll see. Right? You understand what I'm saying? That's what prayer is. Prayer is God inviting us to come to his office, have a chat, and then we'll see. Does he want us to come? Yes, he wants us to come. Will he answer our prayer? Will he give us what we want? Very often he will. Sometimes he may not. And when he does not, I may be sure that it is better that he does not. I can be sure of that. Better for me, better for everyone else involved. Now, I wanted to just get that in front of you. You see, that explains why Jesus did not fix Peter. That explains why you and I are not, even in prayer, just left to zoom, you know, calling down fire. It's a nice trick. Every 2 millennia or so. But if you do that every day at your house, you'll be visited. Right? The fire people will come to see you, and they'll talk to you about this. See, we have to stay off the large things like that. It's so touching to see Peter and James and John, you'll remember, when a few people didn't cooperate with Jesus, said, "Well, Master, would you like us to call down fire from heaven?" Like somehow they couldn't leave it to him to do it when it was appropriate. What is prayer? Let's be simple and direct about it. Prayer is talking with God about what we're doing together. Prayer is talking with God. Now, I don't have time to talk about all of that, but let me just say it also, listening to God about what we're doing together. Prayer is a conversational thing. But a lot of folks are uneasy with this, and they think that somehow we shouldn't pray about things that involve us particularly. They think it's a kind of egoism. But if you look at the prayers of Jesus, you look at the prayers of the Bible, you'll see that they're basically requests, and they're requests about things that we and God are doing together. Look at the Lord's Prayer. You start out with the form of address, and that's important in prayer, by the way, and what distinguishes prayer from worrying is that when you're praying, you're talking to somebody. And many people don't know the difference there. And when you pray, you address someone, right? I mean, that's polite, isn't it? And God expects us to address him. He's not like these people that are sitting around their machines. You remember the movie Contact? People looking for extraterrestrial intelligence. And so they're sitting up there with a screen. They're seeing all these blips and hearing all these noises. And they're trying to figure out if someone is talking to them, right? God isn't sitting there looking at a screen and trying to figure out if someone is talking to him. If you want to speak to God, you address him. Our Father, who art in heaven. They say, "Oh, they're talking to me." Right? And then you go into the request. Hallowed be thy name. The most important request of all. You say, that's just about God? No, it's about you. You're involved in this with God. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's me. That's me. I'm praying for the kingdom of God to be realized in my life in the way that it is in heaven. And then you go on to the more homely request that you're all familiar with. A prayer is basically asking. That's not to say there's no place for praise or thanksgiving and so on. There's plenty of place for that. But you see, there are many people who think that somehow if you're asking, that's a lower form of prayer. That only children and savages ask God for things. And those of us who are, shall we say, more elevated, we just sort of commune. I'm communing. Right? And it would be somehow beneath God's relationship for us to just ask him for something. I had a lovely couple that I was traveling from a conference ground to the airport in Durban in South Africa with them, and we were just traveling along and chatting about things and having a good time. And they got around finally to their son having a bit of trouble with his business that he'd gone into, and they'd invested with him. And so I said, innocently, I said, how are you praying about this? And they replied, "Oh, we're not praying about this." Well, I said, "Why not?" So, well, that would be selfish. They hadn't read about Jabez.
Bless me! Help me!
See, we have a teaching that's very harmful, and that is you ought to pray about certain things whether you care about anything or not. You know, like maybe you ought to pray for the missionaries that you don't even know. That you ought to pray for. Well, that's true. But you'll never get there if you don't start with the things that you're really concerned about. If you start by praying for the things you're really concerned about, and these will be things about you, and that's perfectly all right. If you start with those things, you'll get around to the people you're not interested in, but you ought to pray about. But if you start with the ones that you're not interested in, you will never get anywhere. You will simply die on the vine. You start with the things that you are concerned about. When I'm flying, I pray about the plane I'm on. Right? What about all the other planes? Well, I pray about for them too, especially if they're close. You see, God has put us in charge of our lives under Him. Other people's teeth may need brushing, but I brush mine. Right. Right. I'm supposed to brush mine. I am supposed to pray about my life. It's the things that God and I are doing together that I pray about. I talk with God about those. Now, as I do that, the horizon grows. But that's the center, and that is God's appointed way. And I really want you to understand that. And some people say, well, maybe I'm praying about the wrong thing. The answer to that is keep praying. Keep praying. If you're worried about whether you have the wrong motives, you're praying for the wrong thing, just keep praying. Ask the Lord to teach you. He'll teach you. But we pray from the center of our life, which is where we are. We speak to God about the things that concern us. And we are responsible to do that. See, that dear couple, they thought they were being so noble because they were not praying for their son. Now, if they'd ever said it to themselves in that way, they might have heard it. That's not noble. There's something crazy there. Something has gone wrong in their thinking. But they had been taught that, you know, you want to not be selfish. And that's true. But praying for yourself is not necessarily selfish. And in fact, it's the best way to get drawn beyond selfishness, because you remember, praying is what God and I are doing together. We pray about things together. We work together. And as we pray, the sphere of influence extends. I love that little phrase in Jabez, extend my borders, extend my kingdom, extend my influence. You see that God has put us here to learn how to be present for Him and allow the power of God to flow right down where we are. And if we begin where we are and we follow the rule, pray for what you are really concerned about and stay with it, then the kingdom of God will move into us and we will really very quickly begin to move out beyond anything we've ever known. And we will begin to genuinely love and care about people that we previously had no concern about. That's how your borders will be extended, in Jabez's words. Now, how does it work? Why does prayer work? What is the force at work here? And very simply, it is the power of asking. The power of asking is what moves in prayer. And Jesus gives us some illustrations of this in passages I haven't referred to yet, and I don't have time to read them, but I hope you will know the stories. In Luke 11, there's a story about a man who comes to his neighbor at night, and the neighbor is already in bed, and the children are in bed, and the door is locked, and this man is standing out there saying, "A friend has come to me in his journey. I don't have anything to feed him. Would you please give me some bread?" And that goes along with a story in Luke 18 about the widow. And a widow was the weakest person in society in Jesus' time. They had no one to represent them. There was no husband, no son in this case, as it was in many cases. And Jesus very purposefully juxtaposes this weakest person in society with an unjust judge, a crooked judge. He may have been under the thumb of the mafia or something, or maybe he was on the make or something of that sort, or he may have just had bad digestion and was always griping at people and laying it on the line. And in this case too, just like the man with the visitor, the woman comes with a request. Now, what is remarkable about both of these cases, Jesus is illustrating something about how prayer works, and what is remarkable is that in both cases you have a person who simply stands with their request. They don't go away. The fellow that wants bread just keeps standing there. The man inside says, "I can't get up and give you bread. The door's locked. The children are asleep." And you know what it's like to get children asleep. And if you wake them up, you've got another problem. And so he says, "Don't bother me." And the unjust judge, he's a tough sort of guy, you know, a kind of a Kojak sort of person. Says, "I don't care anything about men or God," right? And this little woman keeps coming. "Avenge me of my adversary," the old version says. See to it that I get justice in this situation. Now, in both cases, what is operative is simply the power of asking continued over time. The power of asking continued over time. And you say, "Well, why not just once?" And I've even heard people teach that you should never ask for the same thing in prayer twice, because if you ask a second time, that means you didn't believe it the first time. As if God couldn't figure that out without you asking again. You know. And see, these were serious people because they thought prayer was a kind of trick, you know, where you just hold your mouth right and get that said right and bang. It's done. It's never like that. It's never like that. Prayer is a part of a process. It is most times it's a three-term relationship. And it presupposes that you're going to stay involved with the situation you're praying about while you stay involved with God. And oft times it involves us. And once when I was praying for my son, and not seeing any change, the Lord said to me, "Why don't you stop being angry with him?" And I did. And he immediately began to change. You see, the process sometimes involves us, sometimes it involves others. And that's why you can't step into a church situation, for example, or a family situation and just fix it. I know sometimes we wish we could, but it's not like pulling weeds. It's dealing with souls. It's dealing with things that reach all the way into eternity, sometimes reach a way back. And it's because of the nature of that request that we can't be turned loose in that area with the power of God to just make things happen the way we want to. But there's great power, and if we stay in that relationship, God will respond. In the case of the unjust judge, and there's a point about it being unjust. See, that's, Jesus is talking about a person who is not sort of a tender-hearted, wimpy kind of person. This is a tough guy. But that unjust judge finally says, look in Luke 18 and you'll see, unless this woman wears me out with her much coming, I'm going to do what she says. And the fellow with the bread, he looks out the window half an hour later and the guy's still standing there. What are you going to do? How much can you take? So he gets up and stomps to the door and unlocks it and wakes up the kids and says, I've told you so, and gives him the bread. Now, is God like that? No, not quite, but on the other hand, don't write that off. Don't write that off. See, that's a part of what it means to live in a universe where the ultimate reality is a personal community of people. You live in a Trinitarian universe. Universe is not ultimately made up of quarks and strings and molecules and atoms and things of that sort. Not at all. That's why the law of request which Jesus gives you in these teachings is more fundamental, as I said, than the law of gravity. The reason there is gravity is because of that community, not the other way around. And Jesus is teaching us about why prayer works. Why does prayer work? Because asking and giving is a fundamental law of the universe. I know people who will cross the street to avoid coming in contact with the eye of someone who is begging. Why? Because of the power of asking. They're not going to get close enough that they could be overwhelmed by it. Or perhaps they just don't want to be pulled by it. They don't want to feel that tug, you know. So they just try to avoid. Of course, they feel it anyway, even though they're on the other side of the street. That's the way asking works. Well, we're running out of time. Let me just turn to another topic or two. And I think it's so important to just ask the question, why is there an arrangement like this? Why do we have this arrangement? Don't you often wonder about that? I mean, why would there be this arrangement of prayer? And this is where all that reasoning comes back in, like, well, doesn't God know everything already? Isn't he already going to do what's good? And the answer is no. He isn't. So let me just say again now, look, there are good things which God is not going to do if you don't ask him. And there are bad things which God is not going to prevent if you don't ask him. Now, what's that all about? Well, let me ask you this. You had a child, and you knew what to do for them. You knew what was good for them. You just did it. The child never needed to say, I need this, I want that. What do you think that would do to the child? It would destroy them. There wouldn't be any child there after a while. And of course, thank goodness, they don't need to be told this, do they? They know. They let you know. That's one of the good things about the child, is they say what they want, and they say it again, right? And that's why Jesus uses them, among other things, to illustrate prayer. You have to ask for what you want, don't you? And you say, well, what kind of game is this? God already knows. Look, You know, I don't want to upset your theology too much, but if God decides he doesn't want to know something, he cannot do it. His omnipotence is not the victim of his omniscience. In other words, he is powerful enough, if he doesn't want to know something, he cannot know it. Now, I'm going to leave you to meditate on things like when God walked into the garden and said, Adam, where art thou? Did he know where he was? And now you, zealous to protect the dignity of God, might say, of course. But are you sure you're protecting his dignity? Suppose that he left it to Adam where he was and said, I don't want to know where Adam is until Adam tells me where he is. You think he could do that? Well, try it out. I know it's hard on one's theological categories. But it may well be that God doesn't know everything. Perhaps he only could know everything. But he knows enough to know that there are some things he'd better not know. I ask you as a parent, do you know everything you could know about your children? I hope you don't. Now you see, you go back to this issue, what kind of unit? We live in a personal universe. God can know and will know everything that he believes it is appropriate for him to know. He's not limited. Self-limitation is not limitation. If there are some things he could do that he decides not to do, that's his business. Don't worry about it. So don't be so sure when you go to God and ask him for something, he already knows what you need. And certainly don't think he's already going to do what he's going to do. Because if you believe that, you are going to choke your prayer life down to where it will be a meaningless ritual and it will not grow and it will not mean anything. And that's why the teachings of Jesus are so important. And now we want to just draw it together very simply and say the reason there is an arrangement such as prayer is that so you and I can grow to become the people that God intended us to become. You grow by exercising your power in action. A child learns to drive a car when you let them drive a car. What's interesting is, when you let them drive a car, they don't know how to drive a car, do they? But they learn, and they learn by acting. And that's how we learn generally, and that's how things are in the kingdom of God, and that's why there's an arrangement called prayer. Prayer allows us safely to act beyond any power that we have in ourselves. Prayer allows us to step into the kingdom of God and begin to move with that power that is beyond us and to do it safely because it is God who's in control. Now, of course, prayer is also for accomplishing good things. And we don't mean to detract from that in the least. But the general arrangement of prayer is for the benefit of the children of God so that they can begin to learn to reign with him here and now and exercise the power of God here and now safely with him. Now, your destiny, as you will read in Revelations 22:5, is to reign with him forever and ever. So you can begin thinking about what that's going to be like. But it's going to mean that you learn how to use the power of God. And that's what prayer is actually about. It's learning to use the power of God to accomplish things that are far beyond any possibility that you have in yourself. And to use it safely. I hope that you will be able to begin to experiment with this and make it a part of your life. that you will begin to understand that everything that you do as a child of God is by his invitation in his kingdom. And no matter what you're doing, you would then invoke the presence of God and ask for his blessing, and where you know what to ask for or think you do, feel free to ask for that too. And then watch to see the hand of God in your life. Don't worry about the heroic stuff. There are heroic prayers. But most people are not heroic prayers. The Reese Howells and the Praying Hides and all of the others, there are people who have a special vocation of praying. I can tell you that there will be people like that in this congregation, but there will not be many of them. And that most of us are meant to pray as we go in the midst of our work. There will be seasons of more intensive prayer, but the main thing that we are called to do is to bathe our whole life in prayer. And I can tell you that though you may not see fire fall from heaven, when you look back, you will see a sequence of miracles. When you look back, you will see very few of them when you're praying, because that is a process. Sometimes you'll see that. But when you look back, you will see God's hand in your life changing, controlling, governing. Oftentimes you have to look hard. Someone was asking about the Holocaust a while ago, and I asked them, how many Holocausts would have happened if God hadn't stopped them? That's harder to answer, isn't it? But I suggest a great deal more than did happen. Now you see, that's the larger scene, and we will at some point be able to see all of that. For now, we see our lives. And we're invited to bring our life into the kingdom of God and to live there in a conversational relationship in which we simply come before the Lord and say what we want and keep that request there. And sometimes it's a long time. Because again, the issues may be very vast, very great. And the changes will depend upon other people sometimes. But we stay there with the grace, like the man standing by the door, like the widow standing before the judge. And when you become discouraged, remember, you don't have anything better to do. Remember that. If there's something to be done, some weeds to be pulled, as it were, then you should do that. But when it comes to these big things, you have nothing to better to do than stand before the Lord with your request. And in the 18th chapter of Luke, after the story about the unjust judge, Jesus says, and will not the God of the earth answer quickly those who call on him night and day? And then Jesus, knowing human life, says, but when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Right? Because we would like it to work quickly. We'd like it to be like putting money in the Coke machine. You put the money in, you may have to kick it once or twice, but the Coke comes out. It doesn't work that way. Because it is a process of personal growth and development involving vast scenes that are under God's eye, and he knows how to bring a Peter through the sifting. He knows how to bring you through what you're going through. But you must never become passive, and you must never be silent. You must continue to stand there with your requests and your prayers. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passes understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Will you say it with me now? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, With prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passes understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. God bless you. Thank you very much. Prayer and supplication, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, will you say that with me? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, let your request be made known unto God. And the God of peace will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Thank you very much. Do you have any questions or comments? Yes. Yes, you can. And you can even ask God to explain it. And sometimes he will. Well, consider Paul's case. I mean, the classic illustration of this is Paul. He asked three times that something be removed from his life. And precisely along the lines you're mentioning it, God said, my strength is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And he demonstrated that to Paul. You should ask that. I thank you for saying that, because, you know, in prayer, you want to just be forthright and honest. And if you ask for something and it's not given, don't hesitate to say why not. And don't hesitate to ask for the strength and the joy that would go with not having the thing you've asked for. Be very childlike. Be very childlike. And just be open and honest. And God will meet you in it. And God will talk to you. You know, in Paul's case, he didn't just be silent. That's something people often miss. In Paul's case, he spoke to him. And you can expect that. One more back here. Who's what?
Who are the children? It says, I'm already in bed with my children. Isn't that us?
Well, you have to be careful with a figure like that. I'm sure there are many of us, but God doesn't have the problem of getting up that the children have and the parent has in getting the child down. Now, it may be that what you're concerned with is that arrangements must be made to answer, and that often involves the other children of God. And that's one reason why we don't just do like the weed in this case. And, of course, you all know how the disasters follow when you have someone who attempts to handle this in their own strength. So we need, when we ask, to remember that there are other people involved. And often these are the children of God right around us. And if that's the point, thank you very much. That's an excellent point. Okay, Barb, we'll give you the last one. Yes. Praise the Lord. Now that may be some of the sort of things that would be revealed if you ask. It obviously affects the other children of God. It's a beautiful testimony. And we want to just keep the prayer there and let it happen. See, you didn't pull up the weed. You didn't fix it. You prayed. Well, we must stop. Thank you very much.